Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for what you have given us in Christ Jesus, the life, this new life. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit. We give you our worship tonight, and we honor you, and we ask that your Spirit would teach us tonight as we study. And Lord, that you would order your church, Jesus, as your church, and as you establish your kingdom, Lord, you establish your tabernacle, your church. Lord, we ask we'd have understanding tonight, and would increase in our love and service and fellowship and worship of you. You would have a fruitful, abundant church. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 2 Samuel 6, we have David has established his reign over all of Israel. And remember that he has moved his kingdom from the capital or the city of his kingdom where he's going to establish his residence and his reign, and he's going to establish the army has power and might to rescue from the enemy. He's going to establish that he is king over all Israel. And as he removes the wicked from his kingdom, and that's actually our recap from chapter 4 and 5. So he establishes in Jerusalem, and now something important, and again, not an afterthought, and I believe it's also prophetic of Jesus when Isaiah gives the prophecy that the government will be upon his shoulders, that he is going to, in his kingdom, he's going to order it and establish this righteous judgment. And that's what we learn in regards to the Lord's kingdom that is coming and going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He's going to sit on the throne of David. So this becomes of great interest for, again, even as Gentiles, to study and know that what happens in 2 Samuel 6 and 7 really is going to be able to be part of the establishment for the rule of Messiah in this world for that 1,000-year reign, of which we, being Gentiles, have been grafted in, and yet you find out were grafted in, but all along it was God's plan to bring forth this blessing of the seed of Abraham unto all the Gentiles. Again, all prophetic to describe that the Messiah would save really the world and of every tribe, tongue, people, nation. Quite an interesting undertaking to look at the big picture and then get into some of these specific things that we can learn a lot about concerning Jesus' church. So it says, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And so doing my study, and I'm looking up, okay, is that 30,000 really 30,000? I don't know if you've been with 30,000 people before. Again, think about, say, a 8 to 10-mile parade route from where this ark has got to come up. And you can imagine, this isn't just 30,000, you know, anybody he could find. He chooses all of the leaders and nobles. And again, I believe it's deliberate as he chooses them, because he's establishing now what I believe to be probably the most important thing, and that's to bring the presence of God, right? So the presence of God to the central, place of the people, that they would know that God dwells right in their midst. We find that he wants to bring the ark back up. David arose and went with him, all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up there from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Now remember that the ark of the covenant, or the ark of God, is the visible representation that God would dwell amongst his people. Even this, the name Yehovah, Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. That's the promise, that God would dwell and would be in the temple or the tabernacle, temple not being built yet. So 70 years, the ark has been set aside since the destruction of where were they at all those years? Shiloh. And then the ark had fallen into the hands of the Philistines, and then it was just tucked away in somebody's house for 70 years. And so David, when he becomes king, as he establishes his reign, as he establishes his residence, and he wants to bring forth and for the people of God to know that God is in the midst of his people. This is the kingdom he's going to have. Much for me to say, but before we get on to us specifically, let's get on to Jesus in particular. Find a way to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Now, if you do the honest, right, if you do the honest truth about Christianity versus everything else in the world, Jesus never started, right? Jesus himself, while he was here on earth, never started a religion. You hear that? So Jesus did not establish his church until he went back to heaven and he sent his Holy Spirit. And it's his Holy Spirit who, again, from the day of Pentecost forward, it's the Holy Spirit who saved, right? Then the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the regeneration, 3,000 souls added that day. And we'd say, well, that's when the church began. Although Jesus described that this was going to happen. Matthew 16:16. He's asking, who do men say that I am? And then they answer one of the prophets, who do you say that I am? Peter's answer in 16:16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then he goes on to say in 18, and I also say that you are Peter, and that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, what I bring to tonight, David, in establishing in his kingdom that he is going to bring forth in his place where he rules and reigns, that at that place he wants to be right in the midst of where God dwells with his people. Remember Moses in the wilderness, as God comes after one of their rebellions, and God says, all right, go up. And Moses is like, well, we're not going up unless you're with us. And then God said, well, I'm not going to walk amongst this people because they are stiff-necked, they're rebellious, they're whatever I give them to do, they're not doing. And Moses says, well, fine, if you're not going to walk in the camp, then Moses picks up his tent and he moves it outside the camp, and he sets it up outside the camp and hangs the sign, Tabernacle of Meeting. Right? Now, I don't think he put up a banner, but if you catch what this is and what's going to happen, never before has this happened with what David wants to do now. See, and again, just sort of to set that into your heart and mind, because we are going to watch the children of Israel as we continue to study through the scriptures. We're going to watch them turn away from God, and they're going to come back to God, and they have something to re-establish the order of worship. What comes out of tonight is recorded for us in 1 Chronicles, the account that after all of this takes place, and when the ark finally gets there, then David establishes the order of the priesthood. He establishes the singers, the gatekeepers, and much the same way when Jesus says, I will build my church, he said, just hang tight and watch in the book of Acts how Jesus does this. He does it by his Holy Spirit. He does it by his gospel. He does it by the preaching of the word. And then as the gospel goes out and people believe and receive and they're baptized into Jesus Christ, go make disciples of every nation. How did he do this? He gave that baptism with the Holy Spirit. And then the teaching of God's word and the revealing of this wonderful mystery that Christ would be in you, the hope of glory. This is the most wonderful thing of church, if you really catch it, is that to be born of God and to have Jesus in you, the very hope of glory of heaven, the very hope of glory in you, filled, right, with the Holy Spirit. And then Paul describes this gathering together of the saints. He says it's the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. Same thing David's doing. David is going to establish that God would be dwelling in the midst of the people of God. Now he's doing this for a nation. I think it's fun from my standpoint, again, on the personal side, to say very deliberate that we want to be a people that are his church. And again, I use the phrase genuine church. And that we would be a people that know that this is the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. And as we study church history, again, and Book of Acts from the beginning, I'm always trying to get back to, if the church has ever drifted away from the day of Pentecost, we always have something to come back unto, is that the church needs to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And that never changes. In the days of Hezekiah, they return and reorder and establish once again the worship, the singers, and the gatekeepers. And so there's no temple now. Well, guess what's going to happen when they rebuild Ezekiel's temple? It's recorded they're going to establish the order again of the priesthood. They'll establish the order of the singers and the gatekeepers. You say, well, big deal. Well, it is a big deal, because never before had this happened. And it's out of that desire of the name of the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubims that they want to bring this Ark of God right into the central issue for the entire nation. Let's be honest. The last president who's even led this nation in prayer, you have to go all the way back to FDR, who publicly called the entire nation to pray during World War II. And so that hasn't been happening. And Jesus isn't the central issue. In fact, you have presidents say, we're no longer a Christian nation. And they have presidents saying this and that. And yet we look at this whole thing for America, that this isn't happening. And there's no one voice for everybody. But the way that Jesus did this in his wisdom, he says, I will build my church. He says, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We should see his church everywhere in this world that it has branched out, and that can be established. And what can be established for every local body of believers? The dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing it is to reveal that the Spirit of God would dwell in each and every one of us, but then something wonderful takes place in the way that it's described, that we together, the church that belongs to Jesus, would be the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit. Then through the gifts, again, and then in the love, this would be the place where Jesus dwells, right in his church. And I'll say it to you now, and that he would be well pleased to dwell in us. Now, that to me is, well, what we get to do. I don't know if you look at church and, well, I guess we got to sing. So it's ordered. We have a very simple order. We're going to come and meet God through song and worship, and then we're going to come and meet God through the study of his word, believing, trusting that he is well pleased in those actions. They set up the Ark of God. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. Maybe your version says in Gibeah. If you cross-reference this, when the Ark was taken aside, it was taken aside and put into the house on the hill, the house of Abinadab. Eleazar, Abinadab's son, was consecrated, and his name means, again, I believe it's God is my help. And so as they now take the Ark out of the house of Abinadab, and they place it on a new cart, again, which was in, it says in Gibeah, but it's on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Now, probably grandsons or great-grandsons. This is 70 years ago when Eleazar was put. You're like, well, why isn't Eleazar bringing the ark? And so you'll notice, like, new carts, right? Well, where'd that come from? New cart? Well, never before had it been put on a new cart until the Philistines had the ark, and then when they returned it, they put it on a new cart. Now, as we open up this, again, I think a great place for us to learn is that what happens for David, he wants to do the right thing, okay, but he's going to do it in the wrong way, or he's going to do it in the way that he picked up from the world, and he is going to seek to bring that way to bring God to the central place of Israel, but he's going to do it all in the wrong way, and it's not going to work. Now, I'm just going to interject right here for you personally, right, and for us as a church. Biblical decision-making, a suggested approach. One of the steps in there is to consult and find out if the decision that you're contemplating violates the scriptures. We come up to a section like this. They put it on a new cart. Well, the Philistines had done that. They did how it was moved the last time. Maybe Abinadab, or again, the sons, well, it came in on the cart that day. And maybe they talked about how the ark ended up being there. And they could talk with great detail how the ark came back on a cart, and it came back with the golden tumors and the golden rats, and we studied all that out. Well, then when we want to move it, let's move it on a new cart. It's been so cleverly stated by a teacher that all that a new cart is boards and big wheels. See, the church would do well to pick up on that. How does Jesus build his church? Now, again, fun for me, and not very fruitful, but fun anyway, because I know the answer already. You know, I just put in the internet search, 10 top ways to grow your church, right? You know, I get a kick out of it. And you go right through the thing. Did not Jesus show us that it's his church and he will build his church? Well, then why would I want to learn from the world all the methods that they've come up with to make the church something when Jesus already builds his church? And I get, last time I checked and the first time I checked, and it still is this way, Jesus knows what he's doing. So our part is to learn how to listen. This is where it gets personal now. That we are to be Spirit-filled in all ministry. And so that this place of the dwelling of God with the Holy Spirit, and I just remind you right here, I'm going to remind you through Hebrews 4:12. So I want you to find your way there. And if you read ahead, and you know that someone dies because they didn't obey the Word of God. They didn't seek the Word of God. They didn't walk in the Word of God, and they should have known it was their error that they didn't walk in the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And it comes down to this. Under the law, it was already written and recorded that the sons, again, the Levites, specifically the tribe of Kohath, they were to carry the holy things. They were to carry the ark, again, which had rings of gold on the side of this gold box, where the sticks, the poles covered with gold would be put in, and they would carry it on their shoulders. There were carts donated to the Levites so that they didn't have to carry all of the curtains, all of the posts, the silver bases and all the coverings. So they had carts donated, but when it came time for the carts to be distributed, the Kohathites didn't get any carts. And under the law specifically stated that the ark and all the holy things would be carried upon their shoulders. Hey, the best way to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ is to carry it with you. You think you're going to put it into a distribution system and then deliver it without, send it on a cart somewhere? It's not going to work as well as the way that God said to do this was to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. And as we carry this life of Christ in us, we have his gospel, and we carry it with us as we go, and we bear that as we walk into this world, you tell another. Far more effective than, you think that a broadcast, yes, some people can get saved through a broadcast, but primarily the most effective way is to do this the way that it has been directed. That phrase in Hebrews 4:13, that whom before the eyes that we must give an account. This is done before God. Now, I take this very seriously, and again, now here's the personal note related to us as church, that in 2013, that the Holy Spirit had said that we were the church of Sardis. And in the day that he said that, I was with a group of men at conference, and the Holy Spirit told me to sit down, and he just spoke to me that what's happening right now, it's just excitement. Everybody's happy to be here. All the men they're seeing each other. They were here last year. Everybody's just excited. This isn't worship. Everybody's just excited and singing, and they're enjoying it. Just sit down, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. The difference between, again, if you would say sensual or just being excited versus worshiping God. and what it meant to have the Holy Spirit for us, seeing that we had a name that we're alive but we're dead, to have the Holy Spirit bring his life and again reorder the life of the Spirit in the central issue of the church, and had specific instructions. Now, getting through this a bit, we have, you catch how I'm coming to this study tonight and having studied, and this on a new cart, you have Uzzah, whose name means strength, and Ahio, whose name means brotherly or friendly. And this is how they're bringing it up. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God. Ahio went before. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord and all kinds of instruments of fir wood, harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and on cymbals. Well, when you study this in 1 Chronicles 13, it describes that they are singing with all their might. Very close in the Hebrew between instruments of fir wood and singing with all their might. And when they come to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah, right, strength, puts out his hand to the ark of God to hold it, for the oxen had stumbled, or the oxen had shaken the cart, and the ark probably was starting to slide, maybe move on the cart, like, oh no, it's going to fall. What do you do when something's going to fall? You steady it. That's what he does. Verse 7, then the anger of the Lord aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. Now, right there, again, he should have, well, let's say it this way. He could have known. He should have known. He's a Levite. This is even the order of the Levites in the transportation. But this ark has been in somebody's house for 70 years, and now all they're doing is what they've seen done for 70 years. See, and this is where I love studying church history, because it seems that God sees to it that his church always is revived. And revivals are a necessary part of the church staying with the Lord throughout history. Because you can go through time periods of 50 to 70 years and just doing things the way they've been done, doing things after, the way of the world. If you understand how much the church has been influenced in the last, say, 50 years concerning the way of the world, I mean, there's particular movements afoot in the church to deliberately bring the best leadership of the world and present it to the church, and that the church should lead like the world leads. And my offer up to all of us tonight is the ends don't justify the means. If we're going to do the Lord's work, we are to do the Lord's work the Lord's way. Or you would describe it as you can't do the right thing in the wrong way. You have to do the right thing in the right way. And so as we find out, Uzzah, God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Now get the picture, and this for me, this is my visual. That particular year, went to the pastor's conference. Room is filled up with 1,000 to 1,200 men, all excited and singing, got there the first night, and we're wrapping up the night. Everybody's excited and having fun. And I happened to be sitting, I think, in the third or fourth row. I can't remember if I was there early and wanted to sit up front, or if it was such that nobody else was sitting up front yet when I got there. Usually it fills up from the front forward. That's opposite, well, not here, but a lot of places in church, people don't want to sit up front. But that in that night, and there was a great excitement in the air. And for me, when he told me to sit down and he began to speak to me, it's like the excitement for me was over. So what happens for David, it says in verse 8, he became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Outburst Against Uzzah, or Perez Uzzah, a breach against Uzzah to this day. And then named the place that. David was afraid of the Lord that day. So he goes from being angry to fear of the Lord. A great transition, by the way. You may not see it at first, but this happens for believers to be angry with God. Don't stay there, right? in your personal life, don't stay there. As it moves to then fear of the Lord, that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So here you have David's heart. He wants to bring the visible representation, the presence of God, to him in Jerusalem, and he wants that to be a part of his kingdom, that everyone in his kingdom knows that God is the one who dwells with the people. I love this in church. So coming back from that conference, when we were told that we were the church of Sardis, having a name that we're alive and yet we're dead, and I started to do the five things that God showed me to do, and in a course of about 2 years, then I started telling everybody what was going on. Do you understand what I just said? I didn't come and tell everybody what we were going to do. We started to do what the Holy Spirit wanted me to do, and then I could explain and bring about, if he says you have a name that's alive but you're dead and we're told to repent, then bring that repentance so that we can be a church that is filled up with his Spirit and alive and goes forth to do those things. Now, the truth of that story is it's happened. Okay? So, in loving this chapter, again, I go right there in 9, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? I did what I thought I had to do. I did it, and I failed in front of everybody. That's David's life right there. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and all the pets and all the animals died in his house. No, it didn't say that, did it? You would think, oh no, this ark, it's going to kill everything it touches. Quite the opposite. You find out, God puts this blessing on the house of Obed-Edom and upon his household. Report comes back to David and says, they're getting blessed over there. So it's not the ark. Okay? And then, now let's carry it through. It's not God's fault. And now, when you study and cross-check with Chronicles, somewhere in here, David does what I just brought up for us in Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and powerful, and it gets the thoughts and intents of our heart, and it gets that, pierces to that division. Is it soul or is it spirit? Is this just a soulish experience in worship? Or is this the Holy Spirit bringing about our worship unto the living God? Is this the gifts of the Spirit at work in our lives? Is this baptism with the Holy Spirit producing in us all manner of love and joy and peace? Is this spiritual? See, that living word of God that gets all the way in. And the report is that Obed-Edom has got his socks blessed off, his house, the ark of God. Listen, the presence of God dwelling in Obed-Edom's house was a blessing. Now, before you lose all this and say, well, I wasn't chosen like he was chosen, there's an application at the end of the study tonight, how it is that putting God in the central issue of your, again, think about it, I will build my church, Jesus saved me and he brought me into assembly, having a dwelling place of God central in church, God dwells in me by his Spirit, he dwells in you, he dwells in all of us. That central issue is to go home with you and return a blessing in your home. And to return a blessing to those that you dwell with at home. And just describing what happens for David next, David went out and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And circle with gladness. Now you know what happened in between? Chronicles tells us they sought out the word of God. So they assembled 30,000 of all the chief noble people, throw the ark on a cart. They probably didn't have any tie-down straps or we wouldn't have lost Uzzah, right? Maybe they did anyway, who knows? And you look at this, and now it's going to be much different. So take Calvary Chapel Fargo from the time we began up until 2013. And when the Holy Spirit said to Sardis, have name you alive, but you're dead. And then we sought out the Lord. The whole instruction was to seek God. We started seeking the Lord. It took 14 months till we had, I would say, a word of prophecy that we knew that came from God, and it was by the Holy Spirit. We spent 14 months of seeking him, and I can say in that time frame, not that we weren't blessed, weren't meeting with God, but we didn't have what God said to us yet when we would seek his face. David sought out those that would search the scriptures, and David himself can search out the scriptures and found out how to bring up the ark. Now he goes and he brings it up, and that obedience and doing it that way brought gladness to his heart. I'll instruct us here. We should be more glad than all the people in the world who are glad when they get their vacations and their entertainment and their alcohol. We should be more glad than that. You know, when I think of what David does, 13 says, those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Now, I've been talking about Chronicles. Let's turn over there. I got it marked. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles 13, a little bit farther to the right. First Chronicles 15. Verse 2. Then David said, no man may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his brethren, sons of Merari, Uzziah the chief, 220 of his brethren, of the sons of Gershom, again, the sons of Elizvan, son of Hebron, Uzziel. Okay, so verse 11, David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and he said to them, verse 12, you are the heads of your father's house and the Levites, sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of Israel to the place I prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time. Do you know what David did? He says, fetch me the ark. And he expected somebody else to do it the right way. Very important. Very important. You did not do it the first time, for the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. Now I'm going to use this English word order. I know it's a couple different Hebrew words. But I do believe God wants us to see that he establishes his order in the church. When I'm talking about this now, and I put it in front of you this way, that it's one body, and yet he chooses where the members of the body fit together. He gives gifts. He gives callings. It's his church. And it's his body, and he gives offices, and he gives members, and he gives callings. In other words, he orders the body and puts each member in place where he wants them to be. Always does it that way. So we can either fight against him and go by the methods of the world. And how do you choose the leadership of the church? How do you choose elders? How do you choose those that do those things? Well, many churches just go the way of the world. We need a couple money men, right, for investments and managing. And then we need some, you know, some strong men for security to protect everybody and whatever that someone might do. But I offer up to you, as Jesus puts his church together and he orders it, okay, proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now, is this your Christian experience? That you make your decisions with God supremely in mind, that what you're going to be doing, will it cause you to do more for the Lord or less for the Lord? Is God in this of where you dwell, right? What you're doing in church, what's he calling, what's he gifted you to do? Are you serving him? I met a backslidden young gal, backslidden. Mom, I think, thought her daughter was saved. And then some pagan boyfriend that brought her from the East Coast out to UND, and all I could get to him was one question: where is God in all this? Where is God in all your plans of what you're going to go and do and live? And this would be offered up. David brings up the word of the Lord commanded that we live this way. So David speaks to the leaders, verse 16, and they appoint of their brethren to be singers. Then he appoints the Heman, the son of Joel, and his brethren Asaph. You probably recognize those. They write psalms. And then Obed-Edom, they're the gatekeepers. So he's got the priests, the singers, and the gatekeepers. And he establishes the order right there. Now, as we wrap up the study tonight and learn from this, okay, the record here states in verse 13, when they were bearing the ark of the Lord, had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Now, I calculated that out. I'm like, oh, 10 miles and every six steps. But it's not 10 miles. They were probably, that threshing floor was probably right near Jerusalem. David just about had the ark into Jerusalem and coming up over that threshing floor. So this is just the remaining distance that they come and they do it right according to what God's word says. Now, to be strengthened and encourage you now as you study the book of Acts, what did the Apostle Paul do? So you take that, they were set apart, Saul and Barnabas, for the work I've called them to do. They go out and preach the gospel, people get saved, and they establish the church. And as they establish the church, then he comes back around and he strengthens the church. Establish and strengthen, establish and strengthen. Again, sounds like the same thing of that needs to happen. And then this work begins to happen and such. You see it specifically when Paul writes to Titus and Timothy, and you realize, oh, he ordered the church. And he says, and so I leave you there in Crete, Titus, and I appoint you to set elders in every place. And so they establish the order of the church. Now, as I get into this, and again, I like this, and I've been excited about this chapter, because let's talk about the dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit, and what it is to be His church, and what it is to have the Spirit of God in us, and each and every one of us having an expression, right? We're born again, and we have this expression now unto God in worship that's not based upon the excitement or the sensual moment, but is spiritual and worshiping God in spirit and truth. We find David in verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. The king, right? The king is a commoner before God. There's not one royal before the living God. There's not big wheels in church, right? And he takes off of his kingly garments, and he's worshiping the Lord with all of his might, dancing before the Lord. David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. Remember his question? How can the ark of God come to me? How can I get God right in the midst? If people are going to die when they touch the ark, how are we going to have this happen? And then the obedience, the word of God, and then the gladness of heart of doing righteousness. Do you know when a church, when you walk in righteousness, and when the church together has righteousness, and this worship has its expression, they come in with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. The ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle of David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And David finished the offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, distributed among the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, right, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. David returned to bless his household. Now, let's take a little Holy Spirit sidetrack, something kind of fun. Find your way to Acts 15. There is a type of the church in the tabernacle of David. There is a foreshadowing. Now, as we study Galatians, and we've been referencing Acts 15, how it was that the Gentiles were being told that they should become Jewish and just become part of the system. But God wouldn't allow that because this was Jesus' church, and in the right judgment, they hold to believing the gospel, right? Believing and receiving Jesus and you're saved, not keeping the law and becoming a Jew. So as James speaks out, the multitude kept silent, listened to Barnabas and Paul, so that's Acts 15:12. They were declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them amongst the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, "Men and brethren, listen to me." So this is the brother. This is James who wrote the book of James. So don't be down on that hard-hitting book of the Bible that when I prescribe it to you and say, read and study this, and let's get your life fixed quickly. Because James doesn't mess around. So you just accept it. Because James understood something, and I'm going to show it to you here. "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." What's the whole thing of the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant is a place where Yehovah, the Lord of hosts, would meet with his people Israel. David comes and brings this Ark of the Covenant and puts it in a place called the Tabernacle of David because the altar is not there. The altar is still up on, I think it's in Gibeon at that time. And so he establishes this place. And listen, it's a temporary dwelling for the representation of God in the midst. What are these bodies that we have in church? You're born again, right? This is not your permanent dwelling. This is your tent, as Peter describes it. This is your tabernacle. And that you could contain, each one of us could contain the living God by his Spirit in a temporary dwelling. Meaning what? That when we die, we go to be with him. He puts his Spirit in, we're born of him. And yet this is not our permanent home. This is a corruptible body. We must put on incorruptible. We must put on the spiritual. This is, and you start, oh, these are temporary dwellings. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does these things. Now that's the book of Amos. So that's Amos 9, 11 and 12. So this is the type of the church. When described, should the Gentiles become Jewish? The answer was no. Okay. David put the ark in a tabernacle. Again, think about it. Jesus comes, he says, I will build my church. You know the church is temporary? You ever stop and think? The church is Jesus' assembly because the Jews had rejected Jesus, and it's his assembly of all tribe, one tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and they're gathered together. We're all gathered together to be with the Lord, and then we come back with him to rule and reign. But in the end, you read this bride of Christ that comes down, this new Jerusalem. We're all together. The church is temporary dwelling. It's a tabernacle of David. Amos 9, 11 and 12. So Amos prophesies of all this destruction, all this torn down. And Amos 9... I'll pick it up in verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins. I will rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Now, That is what's used to keep the Gentiles, that you are accepted and a part and full on, right, saved by Jesus without becoming Israel. Now let's wrap up the study back in 2 Samuel 6. Now I like that study. I like that that's in there, that just that confidence. Back to my statement. Studying church history, without revivals, the church would have just gone the way of the world. What does God do ever so often? He brings revival. And then the people come under the sense of judgment for sin. That's why I like Amos's prophecy. Sin will be judged wherever it is. And then the conviction of sin, part of revival is the awareness, like if I'm in trouble, we're in trouble, we've sinned and we're under judgment. And under that conviction, then I need to get back to Jesus, and Jesus needs to become the central issue in my life. And when that starts to happen in an area or for a nation, you have revival. All of a sudden you have what David was doing and bringing the ark and putting it central. You have the tabernacle of David. I believe it's a reference to the church in revival. And God uses them over and over again. Now this should, again, picking up in 20, and we'll wrap up with this thought. This should then return to bless your home. What does David do that day? He gives in abundance the fruitfulness of the gladness, and he gives to everybody on that day of what? A day of rejoicing and gladness, that God would be right in the central issue of David's kingdom. And he goes back home with the intent of blessing his household. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servant as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Not much to learn here, but Michal is scoffing at David's spiritual life. See, what should be, think of it when we're together, filled with the Holy Spirit, joy, rejoicing, and then to return home, David is scoffed by his wife over being a spiritual man. And when a wife scoffs at her husband for being spiritual, that cuts, and he may never recover. Now, David does, but David also cuts back. But instead of this returning a blessing to the home, Michal comes and is scoffing, "Oh, how glorious was the king," right? A base fellow. Now, when you read it in the King James, it sounds like you're vile, and he was like being a vile man. So she's saying those things. But there's nothing that he's doing to be vile. It's just that he humbled himself before God. But he was spiritual. Okay? How many men, again, think about this, they have this picture of like being spiritual. What does that mean? Well, much of the church has been presented for women who typically have a closer connection to these things that are spiritual. And sometimes it's like, well, a man being spiritual, that's feminine for a man to be that way. But David wasn't that way. And spiritual is not that way. And so when a man does become spiritual and begins to lead and is filled with the Holy Spirit and has gifts of the Spirit and he brings that home to share with his family, again, I just would encourage all you ladies to encourage that in your husbands rather than to scoff at it. That he begins to lead or, again, practices the gifts of the Holy Spirit. At some point, if you have that gift of tongues, are you going to share that with your wife at home? See, and this part of being spiritual and not carnal. Okay? And so David, Michal, comes and she, it's not very kingly. Well, she's only ever had one example of a king before David. What do you mean it's not very kingly? See, what do you mean you shouldn't do it that way? See, and all she has to draw on is this perception of what she thought her dad was or what David is, and she, you know, it really reveals what she's like. So David says back to her, right, in verse 21, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father, woman." No. You realize how what happens? What happens when we start to cut? One cuts, what happens with this untamed tongue? Then the other cuts. See, that which should be spiritual, right? That which should be a blessing. Can you imagine each marriage having Jesus at the center of the marriage? Likewise, you have Jesus in the center of his church. He's the head, and we're all in direct relationship, and we're obeying, and we're being filled with the Spirit, and we have love, joy, and peace, and we're not fighting. The selfishness and pride, the striving goes away, and we're coming to church. We're going to worship the living God. We want to be filled with God. We want to listen to him. We're praying intently. What does God want us to do as a church? And then you take that into your personal life, and it should that all that activity in church should likewise then bring a blessing to your home. But in David's case with Michal, they're cutting each other apart. He says, God chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. I like that part of it. It doesn't matter what you say, this is how I'm going to live. And I will be even more undignified, again, King James says, more vile than this, and I will be humble in my own sight, but as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal had, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. No doubt David didn't go in unto her ever again. And I offer up for us, I'm just going to wrap all this up. To be a church, right, that is filled with God's Holy Spirit, it reorders. The Holy Spirit places people into ministries, callings, giftings. He puts the body parts in place where he wants them in his church. When we are revived, we're born again, and when you have that baptism with the Holy Spirit and you listen to him, you receive, you respond, you take those gifts and for the profiting of the body, you can have a genuine church, you can have abundant church that once again, the teachings of Jesus become central to how we live our lives. And together as a church, we see what he does. We're on to this summer. We're an adventure. Okay? We're doing exactly what I believe the Holy Spirit said to me when asking about this summer. And I was planning, as I'm planning the Mexico missions trip, and Holy Spirit says, you're not going into Mexico, you're going to do this. And he takes me to Luke 4:43. And again, I don't know if you've looked at that yet, but you can make that your verse. And that, I'll turn there. Then you're like, well, you got time to turn if I have time to turn. Jesus was in Capernaum in Luke chapter 4. He just healed the first pope's mother-in-law. Okay. Cast out all these demons. Ministry, again, you could say it's revival in Capernaum, and the ministry of Jesus is going to go worldwide. But then you look at when they come and find him, Luke 4:42, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. The crowd sought him, and he came to him, and he tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And that's where the Holy Spirit said, this is the summer that we've got to get to Valley City, Jamestown, and Wahpeton because of this. And this became the concentration. Now, haven't mentioned it at all yet tonight, but I'm going to mention it right now. Prayer. Prayer. How do you know? Well, what'd you learn from Jesus? He gets up early, goes out to a deserted place, and he prays. And this is, I've brought this forth to us this year. We are in a pivot. If we as a church will be spirit-filled in all ministry. Okay. And what's the piece that is absolutely necessary for all in seeking the will of God to go forth and do it and to be spirit-filled? It's prayer. that you would hear from God what you're to be doing, and you would receive from God the power to do it, and then you would receive the grace to labor in it, and trust that the Holy Spirit never goes against God's word. And that's where this study ties together. Had David sought the Lord in the word, we would never have had the depth. And out of failure, again, so if you're failing in your personal life, then use that as an opportunity to find repentance and through prayer lay hold of what does God's word say for me to do in my marriage or in my ministry, or maybe you failed because you didn't pray and follow God's word in your life, and now your life is like Amos declares, the tabernacle of David has to be rebuilt and it needs to be reordered again. And so here's how I look at the order. Jesus is the head of his church. That's the order. The head of his church has a direct relationship with every member of his body, and before him there are no King Davids in royal robes. We're all in linen ephods together serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord. There's none of this. There's no boards of big wheels in the tabernacle of David. It's all bearing the burden. I've said it to us this way. You do not build a church on the charismatic personality of the pastor. A church is built upon hard work seeking the Lord. And what I offer up in this, again, careful to be a church that seeks God and obeys the Holy Spirit. So when I put before all of you, which one of the three are you committed to going to? Who's going to Valley City? Who's going to Jamestown? Who's going to Wahpeton? Who's going to take the word? Who's going to go there and pray and then preach? And who's going to do what they're called to do? And what's the Holy Spirit leading and guiding? And through prayer and continuing to pray, God will show us what to do. Because I looked up those top 10 ways to grow the church, and I had to throw all 10 of them away. Because not a one of them was Jesus building his church. What do I know? How do you do it? Acts 2:42. Right? This work of God's Holy Spirit, filling his church, we go out and share the gospel. Those that believe and receive become children of God. The church gathers together. He saves daily those being saved. There is no shortcut. We go out and pray. And we go out and preach Christ crucified. We go out and meet with people, and we carry this gospel with us as we go. And as people get saved, we bring them in, and we teach the word of God. We meet with God. And again, we offer this baptism with the Holy Spirit for the believers. There's no magical thing in revival. Even when God does revival, you still do all those things. You preach and you teach. And you do the prayer meetings. All that is what God uses throughout Scripture. So this is what I'm going to be doing. And I believe, again, I'll just offer this up. I'll give you the perspective. That in church, we've been doing Afterglows now on Sunday nights. And it's a great blessing. The Holy Spirit, again, even this last Sunday night, gifts of the Spirit, again, laying on hands, praying for healings, laying on hands, praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And God gives and he fills. And when I go home, right, you saw what David all poured out. When I go home, it returns a blessing right with my family, with my wife, because she's right with me in all the work of ministry and all the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it turns and blesses our lives. And we're excited about what the Lord is doing. And we walk and talk, and then we're praying. We're praying for this work. We're praying for you all. We're praying for God's call. I have 6 men that I've asked for, and in the style of Proverb 30, it's not 6, it's 7, if I may, 3, 4. And I've been asking God for this work that he would do, and I'm just trusting him for it. And I don't mean just, I'm trusting him for it. And it turns, and I'm glad. Like David came up with gladness. I'm glad that it's this way. Is it easy? No, it's all hard work. Does Satan ever hand people over from his kingdom of darkness easily? He never says, oh, you're here, you're Christians, here, have them. He never does that. It doesn't just show up where, I mean, if God does that work, it's because God did that work. Satan doesn't just hand over so easily. So here's my offering up to you. I want to be an abundant church. I want to be abundant in mercy, abundant in giving, abundant in the Holy Spirit, abundant in grace that abounds over sin. I want to be abundant in gifts of the Holy Spirit, but I want to be abundant in fruit of the Holy Spirit, an abundance of peace, an abundance of joy. Jesus described that if we would follow him in that way that he came, that we would have fullness of joy, full of grace, full of mercy, full of joy, full of peace, full of love, and if you will, full of ministry, because what did Jesus do? He went about doing good. What's the good that Jesus went about doing? He went about preaching the gospel. He went about teaching the word of God. He went about healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. Now, each member does their part, and not everybody's going to do the same thing, and nor is everybody called to do the same thing. So don't go looking around at everybody, well, why aren't they doing what I'm doing? Or then don't look at another, so, well, why can't you do anything? That these are the things. Will you really learn the Holy Spirit? Will you open up your heart to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit? And then will you take that work of God's Holy Spirit when he fills you and he gives you gifts, take that home with you and bless your family to be filled up with your Holy Spirit in your home. Now, I don't know if that means the TV comes off or if it means that your activities begin to change. And maybe it's such that I'm no longer going to walk in the way of the world. I don't let the Holy Spirit have that for you. In revival throughout history, the church forsakes the world and comes back to Christ, and then they walk with him in obedience, and God uses their lives again. And the last one we really had was the Jesus movement. Now, again, 50 years ago. Do you hear those numbers? 40 to 50 years ago. You know what that tells me? If there isn't revival, right, this will just turn to the world. What are you watching? I'm watching the church turn to the world. We're becoming ripe for revival. So is it right to pray for it, long for it, ask for it, receive it? Absolutely. You know, David's heart after the Lord broke out against him, and he's like, how does God come to me? And then he went back and sought the word of God, and he's come back again like, Let's have God right in the midst of our lives. So, Father in heaven, we thank you. We rejoice in you. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, you would fill us up with love and singing. Every time there's been revival, Lord, your church is singing and loving. Lord, free us up from all the crankiness that Christians have and in our own self and strife, and forgive us our sin, Lord. And we ask that you would fill us up with your Holy Spirit and bring revival in Jesus' name.